oxygen in our lives. God, show us Christ. Show us our Lord Jesus Christ through your word. And then, God, I pray, show us him in the transformation you render in our lives as your word does its work in those who believe. Father, we ask now that you will glorify your Son and that, God, you will magnify your great name in what we do here this morning. We ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see y'all here. Again, as always, we got a 4 and 5 class that are heading out to my left and your right. So if you are 4 or 5, please head out that way, and they will teach you this morning and work with you during our time that we're in the Word. Want you to open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. That's where we are in our study of the book of John. Want to encourage you this morning as we do so. And Hannah, just kind of give me a wave when you actually loaded it. Awesome. I'm going to do this. These folks usually only get recognized when something messes up. You know what I mean? Music seems too loud, or somebody doesn't seem to show through, or a word is maybe not spelled correctly. And you know what? They work tirelessly to do what they do back there. Can y'all just give them a quick hand and just tell them thank you for what they do? Unfortunately, AV teams only see the congregation when they go. And sometimes that's kind of tough on them because they just, you know, they're aware just pretty much only of mistakes. And you know what? Probably about 99.89% of what they do is dead on. And so it's just nice to remind them that we love them and thank them for what they do. John chapter 15, abide in me. Here's what Jesus said. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. I tried to do 4 through 11, but I didn't figure you wanted to be here until 5 o'clock this evening. So, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is an interesting passage. In fact, I was struggling with it last night and again this morning, and it's just simply this. I realized that it was probably back in 19... Oh, my word, I'm going to have to go back to where I first memorized this verse. But it was one of the first verses that I was taught by someone who discipled me, and I think it was actually contact with a group called the Navigators at Auburn University. But they had me memorize John 15:5, and then after a while I realized that whole chapter was really cool, and so I tried to memorize 1 through about 17 of that chapter, and so I've been thinking on these verses since probably 1982, and have actually meditated on them. Now you might think, wow, that's awesome, but let me say, not really, because sometimes what happens is you get so accustomed to just running them through your head that you're really kind of like, okay, did those verses, I'm done, move on. And it was actually kind of difficult at times to study through this because it was like I kept wanting to default to all these things that I'd done before. And it was like, God, give me fresh eyes to take a look at these things and hopefully to learn from them. And so let's take a look at this morning. First question that we're going to ask is simply this. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Well, we got a problem right there because the word abide is kind of an older word. It's one that we probably don't use anymore. We say, hey, you want to hang out. It's not, hey, would you like to abide together? You know, it's just not something we throw around. And so as a result, that word abide may not really click in our thinking. And so what does it mean to abide? Well, the word abide means to remain. It means to stay, to dwell, or to live with something or someone. And so you're not leaving it, but you're doing it. But as Jesus is not speaking of just a vine and branches, he's speaking of a living relationship between himself and us. Note it says, abide in me and I in you. It's not just you're supposed to abide in me, but it's I'm going to abide in you. And so it's this beautiful intimacy between us and God that should exist. He says that here that a branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains in the vine. Now, guys, that's the agricultural reality. Take a branch, cut it off of a tree, set it on the ground, see what happens. Come back. We've got, in fact, I don't really want you to do this, but you could actually, as you drive out today, take a look at our pear tree. We meant to have a Bradford pear, which is a hypocrite tree. It's a tree that says it's supposed to grow pears, but Bradford pears don't grow pears. Okay? It's just a pretty tree with all kinds of ornamentation. But what we did was we wound up getting an actual pear tree that is out there on the lot and on the property. And honestly, I can't bring myself to cut it down because it produces fruit. And every year, a family actually asks us every year, hey, can we go out and pick the pear tree? Yeah, it's fine. It's just going to fall on the ground and rot if it doesn't, because not really many people are out there. And I guess it's a collective body tree, so go out and pick a pear, you know, if you want to at some point. But what's interesting is there's some parts of that tree that are not vitally connected to the rest of the tree, and I bet when you drive out today, you'll know which ones they are. They're the ones that are all dead and brown and lifeless. They have no vital connection to the trunk of the tree, which goes into the root system of that tree. What Jesus is saying to us is, yes, it's not just an agricultural reality. It is a spiritual reality. And it's just simply this. This extends to us. Just like anytime you cut a branch off of a tree, lay it over the side, it's going to die. And to come back to it and go, boy, I'm just longing for the harvest from that tree, that branch that's laying on the ground, you're deceiving yourself. You're not going to get anything from that branch. You know, maybe some dead leaves, a branch that you can snap and maybe use as firewood, but that's it. You're not going to get any fruit off of that tree because it's not in vital connection with the rest of the tree. Okay, in the same way, saints, here's the truth. We will not bear fruit. We will not have the things that the world should see in God's church if we are not in vital connection with Jesus. And it's so important for us to know that. Jesus says, you can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. It's not just a statement to remain in Jesus, but it's to abide in him, to stay with him, to dwell with him, to live with him. There is an abide in me as well as I'm going to abide in you. And so it's a relationship. And saints, there is a vital life that we need in our relationship with Jesus, a vital life we receive from him. Just as the branch needs the life of the vine, we need Jesus. We need the life that comes from a relationship with him, and that will only come when we have a vital, connected relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's interesting. I read some about fruit. I read some about growing crops, especially growing trees. Here's one of the things that was interesting. It says, fruit happens in trees and other plants only when there is an abundance of life flowing in that plant or tree. If there is not an abundance of life, there will not be any fruit. Now that gets wild, okay? Because abundance will only happen as we remain in a vital, living, intimate, and guys, I mean meaningful relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking religion here. I'm talking that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with him. Jesus said, I quoted it. It was great that we sang that song, you know, show us Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word so that all the world will know that Jesus is Lord, or something like that. That's good enough for me, okay? And so, I'm not quoting scripture, I'm just quoting song lyrics, okay? But here's the thing. Guys, Jesus even said it. He said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures. You think that merely in Bible study you have life. And guys, I want you to know something. You will not find anybody more pro-Bible study than me. But Bible study alone is not going to give you life. In fact, Bible study alone can turn you into one of the worst Pharisees, one of the worst examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can run people away from the things of God in droves. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's the scriptures, Jesus said, that speaks of me. Jesus is not a religious concept. He is a real person. He is God, and God is real, and God longs to be in relationship with us. So Jesus said, it is these that speak of me, and then here's the crux. But you're unwilling to come to me, Jesus said, that I may give you life. Oh, saints, I mean, this has been a wonderful study, but in all honesty, it's been an insanely convicting study for me. Because it's calling me back to, hey, preacher, it's about the Word. But if all people are doing is getting connected with the Word and Bible study and becoming Bible knowledgeable, you've not completed your task. They are to interact with that Word, and then that Word should drive them into, I mean, lead them. It's not so much drive them into, it's that it's so wonderfully satisfying. It is so overwhelmingly delectable to us that we have got to get with Jesus. See, religion just leaves you dead and lifeless, but a real, intimate, vital relationship with Jesus is so satisfying that it drives you back for more and you want more. It's not somebody tells you, you have to have more. Must have more. You need to do more. No. It is so satisfying that you want more. Okay, I'm in the midst of a diet. That means that there is a very awful thing for me. It's called a chocolate chip cookie, okay? No one has to tell me, you should eat a chocolate chip cookie. They don't ever have to tell me that, especially if it's Toll House. I don't know what they were doing while they were letting those cars go through, but wherever that kitchen is, it's awesome in there, okay? Okay, didn't get that one. All right. Somebody shows me a cookie. It's not like somebody goes, you must eat one cookie a day. You don't have to tell me that. I smell that thing. I see that thing. You know the kind that are the best? It's a cookie, but the chips are like mounds in the cookie. It's like little mountains of promise, you know? I'll eat that cookie. And I won't go, well, I've had my cookie for the day. I guess I can just stop until next time. No, it tastes so good. It's such a wonderful thing to me. I want another one. In fact, that's the danger, okay? That's what's gotten me to be such a svelte bodybuilder, okay? It is the second and the third, and we won't go beyond that because it just gets depressing, okay? But what I'm trying to say to you is, far too often, it's like, hey, come to Jesus. It's like eating cauliflower. Eat your cauliflower. It's good for you. You know, and some of you may be cauliflower lovers, okay? But I mean, whatever it is, I could just say kale and we'd be done with it, wouldn't we? But it's not like that. It's, yes, he's good for you. But he's so delightful. It is so amazing. He is so beyond anything you could ever imagine. He's so far beyond religion. Guys, it's not even in the same universe. And when you taste him, I mean, the very scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus said, I'm the living bread. I'm that water. And saints, there's something about the satisfaction in knowing and walking and living in him, abiding, remaining, staying, living with him, having lived with you through life, that it's wonderful. Fruit happens only when there is an abundance of life. And saints, we're not going to bear fruit if we just see our lives as spiritual disciplines. And I want you to know by the end of this, I'm going to go over some spiritual disciplines. But if the spiritual disciplines never yield spiritual delight, something's wrong. Because he's so much better than a group of disciplines you have to follow. Now, why is it important to abide in Christ? Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, please see that in this there is a relationship. We abide in Jesus. He abides in us. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. There's this beautiful thing of relationship with the Lord Jesus. It is, again, you're going to get tired of me saying this, vital union with Jesus where life flows into us from him. And remember, no abundant life, no fruit. When you see fruit growing on a tree, you just need to know, man, that tree's over, brimming over the top with life. And what's happening as a result is oranges are forming, apples are forming, cherries are forming, whatever it is, pears are forming. And as a result, that tree has an abundance of life flowing into it and flowing through it to the branches. Now, here's the danger of religion at times. It makes imitation fruit. It makes fruit pieces, and then it tries to tie them on to ourselves. And saints, it's really interesting because I believe that there is the danger of looking incredibly alive, having all kinds of activity, even have what looks like a growing church with people coming in, but when you look deeper, and here's where we need to understand this, when you look deeper, there's very little intimacy with Jesus going on, and I ask the question, is that fruit? You see, in America, we're pretty good at organizing stuff. In America, we're pretty good at setting up a system. And I fear that at times, we're more about our system. We're more about what we've set up than we are about vital union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of the abundance of that relationship, fruit is being born in God's church. In fact, in God's people. And when it happens in God's people and God's people gather together, it happens in God's church. Saints, Jesus made a statement here. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So there's the thing. By the way, it says much, not just fruit, much fruit. But then he makes this statement, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, most of us who've been in church most of our lives, okay, we kind of go, yeah, well, of course, you know. No, let's stop for a second. If you're just reading that and you came across that for the first time, apart from me, you can do nothing, we would honestly probably step back and go, what? You can do nothing? What in the world is he talking about? Saints, you can have churches that have furious amounts of activity. I can go to my job and do my job. I worked at UPS while I was in Syria. I could go to UPS and do my job. And you know what? Not be right with God. I could go and buy groceries. I could go and do all the things. In fact, I could live a life of 65, 75, 80 years, never in vital union or vital connection with Jesus. And I've done all kinds of stuff. So what in the world does Jesus mean when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? There's got to be a meaning here that goes beyond just saying we can't do anything without Jesus. That's really not true. We can do all kinds of things without Jesus. So what is he saying here? What he's saying here is this. Nothing that will matter for eternity, nothing that is going to last, will ever be done apart from vital union and intimacy with Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Now, you may think, well, I don't know, guys. You know, just or pass, I don't know about this. Well, if you want, turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Kind of leave your finger there in John 14, 15 and flip over to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll kind of see something interesting. There was a church in Revelation, the church at Sardis. And Jesus, who is speaking in this particular verse, says something really interesting to that church. Listen to what he says to them. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. And here's what Jesus says to them. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive. But look at those next several words. But you are, what's the next word? Dead. You can even have a name that you're alive in church. People could come to your church and experience what's going on there and going, oh, they're so alive. But Jesus looks at the whole situation and he goes, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? There's something going on there, but we know there's not something going on that is going to last for eternity. Listen to what he says. Wake up, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So there are things that we should be doing that require more than just activity. There are things that require us to be in that relationship, that union with Jesus, where life from him is flowing into us, and we are doing the things that we are doing because we want to honor him, we want to please him, because we love him. And by the way, here's a check. If you seem to be blowing it all away and yet you don't have a quiet time and you're not reading the Bible, there's no real prayer behind what you are doing, beware. You may have a name that you're alive, but it's very likely that you're dead. Take a look at the American church. Seems like just a ton of activities just happen all over the place. But if we go in and we begin searching, and I remember I went to a school once, a Christian school once, and I just asked. I decided, how many of you had a quiet time this morning? About six people raised their hand. I said, how many of you had a quiet time in the last 3 or 4 days? Very few. I said, let me ask you this question. I said, the few of you raise your hands. How many of you have had a quiet time for the past 5 days? And it went down to two people. And I said, how many of you have had a quiet time for an entire week? And only one person raised their hand. Now, guys, in the midst of that, there can be an abundance of activity. But can we honestly say that it's flowing out of a vital union with Jesus Christ? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes you struggle in your life spiritually, and somebody says, man, you just need to get busy for Jesus. I think we need to change that. You need to get busy with Jesus. Guys, it's a dangerous thing when we realize, how many days has it been since I picked up my Bible? Or then we ask ourselves this question, what's the last time I picked up my Bible and I actually sensed in any way some kind of connection with God in the midst of it? See, religion is when we lose the real thing, but we keep the practices going. Because for some reason we find some kind of comfort just out of the practices themselves. Now let me say this. There are times where your times with God, you just need to do them because it's the right thing to do. You need to do them because you love God and you're just going to be in a relationship with God. Let me say this. All of you who one day will be married, you need to know this. In your marriage, you're going to have times where it's not. You walk in the door and it's like, honey, I'm home. And she goes, oh, I've waited with longing and with bated breath for you to arrive. Run into my arms. Let us embrace. There are times in marriage where it's like, I love you, you love me. We're going to keep doing this. And you know what's sad? I see a lot of people that are just kind of like, well, if that's what it is, I don't want to, you know, let's just get divorced. Hey, man, no. Listen, a lot of times it's sticking to it in the very difficult times. The very difficult times a lot of times aren't going to have all the feelings, aren't going to have the romance blowing off the top of everything. Sometimes it's just, I love you and you love me. And the essence of love, saints, is not the romance. Now, I love that God gives us the romance. The essence of love is choice and commitment. I want you to know, I don't think Jesus was feeling, you know, just all these warm fuzzies when he was on the cross. I don't think when he was praying in the garden and he was sweating drops of blood, Jesus got up and eventually said, you guys, couldn't you tarry with me for 1 hour? You should feel the fuzzies I'm having over here on this rock. I don't think he said any of that. I think it was commitment and love for his Father that moved him through those hours. But guys, if it's never there, something's wrong. I'm not saying every day has to be a banner thing, you know, multiple smiley faces. I had my quiet time, you know, and it was awesome. And I felt like just God came. But I'll say this, there ought to be those times where you do experience God in your quiet time. You do experience God in the Word of God. You do read something, you go, whoa. And it just blows you away. You do pray and comfort comes to your heart. You do read scripture and you're instructed and you're rebuked and you're corrected and you're trained for righteousness. These are the things that ought to be happening. But let me just say this. What if we've never abided in Christ? That's what verse 6 is about. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Now, this is really interesting because the phrase does not abide is a present tense verb, meaning it is a continuous thing. It is a lifestyle. What happens if you have a lifestyle of not abiding in Christ? You may have gotten religious. You may have even prayed a prayer, which, by the way, Scripture doesn't say you pray a prayer to get saved. It says you repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked an aisle, you know. I signed a card. I prayed a prayer. Awesome, but none of those things are in the Scriptures. And we have people that have done the religious thing of our day, and there's no life. They don't abide. And what's scary is this. Here's what Jesus says. If anyone does not abide in me, and it's talking about a continuous kind of lifestyle thing. In other words, it's not happened. It says he's thrown away as a branch. Why do they throw him away? Is God just saying they're useless people? No. But there's no life in it. That branch will be more of a cause for disease and problems if they don't cut it off and prune it. It'll also keep that tree from bearing all the fruit that it could possibly bear. And so the branch is cut off because it's dead, and it's thrown to the side because it's dead, and it dries up, and they gather them, and it says they burn them. They throw them into the fire, and they are burned. These are not good things that are going on, okay? Now, this is my interpretation of this. I believe it means you're lost, because I believe that true salvation, the real work that God does when he truly saves someone, results in abiding in Christ. When you're alive, it's kind of like this. When a baby is born and that baby is alive, what does it do? It screams its head off until it's fed. And then it screams its head off, what, every 2 to 4 hours until it's fed again? It wants vital union with mama. It wants vital union with daddy. It wants vital union. And man, it's going to scream its brains out until it gets vital union. And there's a bonding that takes place. In other words, if you got life, you're going to want to bond with something. They go to these orphanages in some of these countries where they just have like a baby farm, and there's no real love, there's no real bonding that takes place with those babies, and those babies are very ill. Those babies are very messed up. Because if we have life, we want to bond. We want intimacy with somebody. Let me just say, saints, what if you have had a quote, an experience with God, and yet it's you don't really care if the Word of God. In fact, you kind of read the Word of God and you kind of go, I don't get nothing from this. You pray and you're just like, I don't understand what this is about. You do the church thing, but it just seems to be empty and meaningless. Let me ask you to do something. I'm not trying to be mean, but please see if you really know Christ. Don't go on and say, well, I just remember. I always love this one. I drove a stake down. That's awesome if you're growing tomatoes or beans, but can you tell me in Scripture where it says drive a stake down? No, it says you come under conviction of the Holy Spirit because of God's gracious and merciful moving, because you would never have an ounce of conviction unless the Holy Spirit first came and convicted you of your sins. And then in response to the conviction of your sins, God also graciously allows you to come to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when you understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you have a desire to repent and believe, which, by the way, I believe Scripture says God grants you. I don't understand how all that works. I just know it works. And I watch for it when I'm witnessing to people. And then when they repent and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, like newborn babes long for the spiritual milk that you may grow thereby. There's hunger for the things of God. And if there's never been a hunger for the things of God, I would beg you, please examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Don't hold on to a card, an aisle, an event, when you don't have the fruit that seems to be told to us again and again and again in Scripture. Now, let's get on to an interesting thing. How do we abide in Christ? The word abide in this particular section, verses 3 through 10, 10 times it says abide. When the word of God uses something a couple of times, it's important. When it uses it 10 times, we should kind of go, we probably ought to know what it means to abide. So here's my way of saying, here's my best shot at what it means to abide. I believe that there are basic spiritual disciplines that are involved in abiding in Christ. Now, I'll tell you, I had a spiritual hunger, but I was so glad I also had godly older Christians that took time to tell me what to do, okay? Many of you know the story. My brother told me I'm supposed to start reading God's Word. I was like, cool, all right? He said, what do I do? He said, just read a section a day. And you know the story. I came back from doing missionary stuff and raising support. He said, well, what have you read? And I said, well, I'm about 2 Samuel. And he goes, it's been 10 days. And he said, what did you read the first day? I said, Genesis. And he was like, well, how? I said, it said Genesis. You said read a section a day. That's what was a section. He said, no, the numbers. I said, that would have been way easier. But honestly, I didn't feel slighted or at all hurt because of it. I will be honest with you. When I hit Leviticus, I thought I might die. And when I hit Ruth, I was like, we need more sections like this one, you know? But I loved it. I was reading stuff. I was experiencing stuff in the Bible for the first time. I was like, dude, seriously? And I'd read other stuff. I was like, whoa, that's incredible. And wow, my God is so cool and amazing and strong. And then, man, I'd read stuff in Numbers where God was just like, they were disobeying God. It's like 27,000 dead here. And this man, I was just like, whoa, I need to fear this God. And I was just being instructed by being in the Word of God. Things were being learned as a result. So how do you abide in Christ? Well, one, reading the Bible daily and regularly is vital. Taking time to study the Bible more deeply, honestly, is good too. One good thing I read in a book called Habits of Grace by a guy named David Mathis said, we read the Bible for breadth, we study the Bible for depth. Okay? In other words, I think we ought to just sit down and read the Bible occasionally. Somebody kind of said, well, what's your habit? And I was like, I told them my habit. And they said, seriously? I said, yeah. I just sit down and I just read it. I'm just trying to get the whole thing. You realize it's a really long book? I don't want to get to heaven and have Habakkuk walk up and say, you read my book? And I was like, oh, dude, never had time. You know, what was on episode 27 of some show? Oh, well, that was so-and-so, and he did that. And I was like, uh-oh. I may have had the wrong priorities. 1 30-minute episode of a show would yield you the ability to read through the Bible in a year. So quit one of your TV shows and read the Word of God instead. You'll be blessed. And I can promise you there'll probably be absolutely no eternal benefit from watching that TV show. I know that sounds like legalism, but I think it's fairly accurate. But it's more than just reading a book. It's learning to interact with God. Know Him. Learn of Him. Be blown away with who He is. Sit down and write down questions. They may not even get answered yet. Find a godly older Christian. Ask them, hey, what about this? This is freaking me out. And just keep asking questions. Number two, meditation and memorization on Scripture is vital. It's such a blessing to have the Bible with you at all times because you're treasuring it up in your heart. It helps you fight sin. It becomes available to you. The Bible's available 24/7 to do these wild things like reprove, correct, instruct, and train to walk in righteousness or to train to walk in the right way. It's just there all the time. It's there as a weapon to fight against the devil, against sin, living. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It helps us to know the difference between the soulish and the spiritual in our lives. It's the ammunition that Jesus used to defeat the devil every time he came at him with temptations. When wrong thoughts come into our minds, wrong reasoning, wrong understanding, we have God's word to take it captive, and then we teach ourselves the truth instead. So that our lives are not based on error, it's based on truth. Number three, prayer or talking with God. It's vital. It's good to have a prayer list of people that you pray for, things that you've been praying for. It's awesome to note the list when God starts answering stuff. But let me say this. prayer is more than that. It's interacting with God. It's loving Him. It's learning to seek Him. It's desiring Him. It's talking to Him. It is walking in the way of Enoch, who walked with God every day. And one day, God took him, by the way, Scripture says, and he wasn't on earth anymore. And I wonder for Enoch if fellowship with God just got so beautiful that one day he was just walking with God, and then when he kind of got done, he looked at God and he goes, "Whoa, this does not look like Kansas anymore." And he was in the presence of the Lord. Because walking with Him had become such a beautiful thing of experiencing and talking and knowing Him. Here's where spiritual disciplines overlap. When we pray, as we've seen on our most recent studies on Psalm 25 on Wednesday night, we ought to have a movement between praying, meditating, and what we learn in meditation, we pray again. And then when we pray, we're led to think about more Scripture that we've memorized and meditated on. And suddenly, prayer doesn't become, "Oh my gosh, I tried to." The first time I tried to pray, I prayed for 5 minutes. I thought I had talked about everything I could conceivably talk with God about. And I kind of said amen, and I thought, "Oh, this is going to be tough." But what was really interesting was over time, I was taught to pray the Scriptures. I was taught to meditate on the Scriptures, to think on the Scriptures, to pray for a while and then try to think of Scripture that had to do with that prayer time, or actually to pray the Scriptures. And suddenly, it just opened up an entire beautiful vista of talking to God. And also, the meditation really becomes God talking back to me because it's Scripture. And when I'm reading the Scripture, God's talking. It helps us make prayer something other than just us talking all the time. We learn to interact with God and His Word. Obedience to God is vital. There's a danger of having a religion we practice, going to church, even reading our Bibles and praying, but not actually having it truly change our lives. Abiding in Christ means surrendering our will and our choices to Him in obedience to His will. This involves a dual work of repentance when God reveals things that we are doing that are wrong or sinful, as well as the work of application as we think through and write out ways we specifically obey God as a result of our quiet time / a message we've heard / Bible study / meditation on a certain passage of Scripture. And so we go through our day going, "God, let me obey that today. Let me do that today. Let me choose that today." And by the way, those things may actually even lead you into a time of actual, a little bit of spiritual frustration. Because you may get so excited reading something or hearing something that you're just going to rush out and you don't realize you're kind of rushing out in your own strength. So the first time you go out, it's like, "Whoa, boom," and you fall flat on your face. And so you go back to God and say, "God, it didn't seem to work. What's going on?" And what God will do is break you of attitudes and things that are in your life that are going to hinder you from having that, i.e. gentleness, i.e. patience, i.e. goodness, just those various things that are fruits of the Holy Spirit. And you begin to realize, yes, I have to be in relationship and in dependence upon God for these things to happen. And so it becomes a beautiful thing that sends us back and forth to God. Ministry to and with your family is vital. This is something I think we've lost in our day. In fact, I know this was a major area of repentance for me. It used to be very important to have family devotions, to spend some time each week as a family. Some even try to do it daily, where they read the Bible together and pray. By the way, honestly, keep this simple if you do it. Read something together regularly. It doesn't have to be entire chapters of Scripture. I would encourage you not to begin with Hodges' systematic theology, okay? Especially if you've got young children. Read a verse. Talk about a verse. Do things, you know, that make it easy. It doesn't have to be an hour and a half. It could just be 5 or so minutes. Pray with each other. Pray for each other. Just have one person in the family pray. You know what happens a lot of times? People get to church, they've never prayed openly. You know what would help that? Do it in your family. Have your kids pray in front of you. It's a great thing to train, teach them. And by honestly, you know, this is something I actually fought my entire life. And more often than not, I probably failed. No, I didn't probably fail. I failed. But as a husband and a father, it's something I need to fight for. And honestly, it's one of those things that I want to try to take up again and fight for. Here's where discipline and the next thing that we're talking about here can overlap. Do ministry together as a family. Endeavor to live a life where hospitality in your home is important, even to people who do not know Christ and folks within the church. We've kind of lost these things in our crazy, fast-paced society in a day where those who have family dinners are honestly very few in number. Another thing, ministry inside and outside the church in Jesus' name is vital. Finding a place to minister within the body of Christ is important if we're going to abide in Christ. To Jesus, the body of Christ is very, very, very important. It's his body. Okay? This is part of applying the things we learn, especially love, faithfulness, perseverance, other character traits. One of the benefits of this is how it'll make you interact with other believers over time. It will help you make relationships within the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you, every year when we did VBS, we'd have newer people in the church, and they'd be like, well, I'm just not sure how I can connect. I said, go to VBS, work in VBS. If you can, work in the kitchen. Because here's the funny thing. Everybody comes to the kitchen because everybody's going to get fed. And so they wind up coming out of it knowing folks, interacting with folks, talking with folks. Listen, it also will teach you how to serve others. Jesus was known by this in Mark 10:45. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Next thing, and by the way, here's some other things. Also make a part of life to reach out to others who don't know Jesus. Sharing the gospel, being rich in good works, choosing to identify with those that we may not normally interact with or identify with. These are all good things to do. Here is also where you can begin to be involved in missions, taking the gospel to the world, to every tribe, nation, and tongue. Adopt one of our missionaries. Write them. Just write them. Find out an email address if you don't write letters. Write them an email every once in a while. Send them a text every once in a while. You'd be blown away at how you'll eventually build that relationship with them. Living, the next one is living to the glory of God in all that you do. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31-33, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many so that they may be saved. Here's the crux of what Paul is saying in these versings. Everything we do, work, play, everything is to be to the glory of God. When you're out relaxing and playing, do it to the glory of God. When you're working each and every day, do it under the glory of God. Don't be a man pleaser where you only really work hard when somebody at the plant or somebody in your business is watching you. Learn to do all things as unto God. Have a work ethic that will blow your people away that are around you, and it will speak volumes for your relationship with God. Because you'll stick out if you have a strong work ethic in our society. Do all that you can to build up and encourage the people that are around you. Encourage your boss. Work hard to make your boss and your business successful. Some people are just kind of like, why? Why would I do that? What am I going to get out of it? Your boss will notice, first of all. But I can promise you, anything you do that's hard work and serves others, God will reward you for it in the end. And guys, we're not just living for the buck. We're not living for the paycheck. We're living for the glory of God. It's awesome we get a paycheck. We need a paycheck. But oh, we should live under the glory of God in all that we do. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way, and I hope it will not be a source of frustration where you kind of walk out and go, oh my gosh, I've got so many things I have to do. Now I have to do all these things. Do not look at it as I have to do all these things. Here's where I'd love you to start if you just kind of look at this list and go, oh, my word. I came to church and I left with a load, you know. Here's what I want you to do. Just begin praying. Just meet with him in his word and pray. And then say, God, give me a heart for the things of God. Give me a taste, a palate for you. And what would honor and please you in my life. God, I know there's probably going to have to be some changes. But oh God, that I'd have a palate that's just like, I could use me some God today. Man, I want the Lord Jesus today. I don't mean that to be disrespectful. I just mean this. What is it that you delight in? Like I said, by the way, please don't offer me any chocolate chip cookies. I'm actually trying to become less substantial in our community, if you know what I mean, okay? But I'll just say this. This weekend, just out of the blue, somebody brought some chocolate chip cookies, set them down. They were in one of those very hard-to-manage Tupperware containers. I tore the lid off. It was not hard. I had one, and I didn't think to myself, well, whatever. No, I liked it. I had to back away from it. I had to put the lid back down, you know. I have a palate for it. I enjoy it. It tastes wonderful. Guys, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus taste wonderful to you? Do you have a palate for him? and His presence and giving your life away to others. You know what? Some of you may not have yet, but oh, wouldn't it be beautiful to say, God, I want to abide. I really want to abide. Because honestly, the last question, you can flip to the, I'm sorry. Go to the next one. Let me read these real quick. I promise, I'll be fast. Sherry found this the other day. We were going through closets because we're trying to tell all of our kids, if you don't come get your stuff, we're going to throw it away. Okay. And so she's been going through closets. It's unbelievable what was in that closet, okay? But she sat there and read this to me. And I was like, it really made an impact on me the moment she read it. And it was awesome. These come from the well-known brother, Brownlow North Esquire. Probably nobody even knows who that dude is except Sherry because she read it to me, okay? This guy lived in the 1700s. And these are just little rules in the 1700s he told Christians. Oh, my word, this is a gold mine. Number one, never neglect daily prayer. And when you pray, remember God's present and that He hears your prayers. Not difficult, is it? Number two, never neglect daily private Bible reading. And when you read, remember that God is speaking to you and that you are to believe and on my thing, it's a little messed up. Believe and own what He says. And then He says this, I believe all backsliding begins with the neglect of these two rules. Anybody want to argue with that? I really believe it does. It starts right there. Number three, never let a day pass without trying to do something for Jesus. Every night, reflect on what Jesus has done for you and then ask yourself, what am I doing for Him? Number four, if you ever are in doubt as to a thing being right or wrong, go to your room and kneel down and ask God's blessing on it. If you can't do this, it's wrong. I love that one. You're like, should I watch this movie? I know, I'll go back to my room and get down on my knees. I don't even need to. You know, you're like, I'm not going to ask God to bless that. Good old Brownlow Esquire, okay? Got some good stuff for us. Never take your, I love this one. And somebody might get offended, but hear it. Never take your Christianity from Christians or argue that because such people do so and so that you may too. Whew. Let me put on that. I'm going to add one thing to it. And also never say because people do so and so, I should too. Or I have to too. Go to the Word. It's awesome to learn from believers. Paul said, follow me. But he didn't say, just follow me. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. I love it. You are to ask yourself, how would Christ act in my place? And strive to follow Him. Number six, never believe what you feel if it contradicts God's Word. Man. Ask yourself, can what I feel be true if God's Word is true? And if both cannot be true, believe God and make your own heart to be the liar. Whoa. That's awesome stuff. Thank you, Brownlow Esquire. Let's just go to the last slide now. Are you abiding? We now know what it means. It means to stay there, to live there, to be there. We know why it's important. Because you can't do anything of any eternal value apart from remaining and abiding in Jesus. We know that it's very dangerous if you've never abided. In fact, it probably means you don't know Christ. And then the final thing is, how do we abide? And hopefully, don't see those things as I have to do all these things to be a good Christian. No, do those things and just begin by praying and getting in the Word a little and saying, God, give me a palate for you. I just want to enjoy you more than anything else in this world. And then ask Him to do that work as you start to apply yourself to it. And let me just say this, if you're just kind of picking up and it's not been going all that well, don't beat yourself to death if you blow it a day. Possibly do this, get with another believer and say, can you pray for me? Can you text me with those annoying texts that say, have you been with God today? I've sent them and I've gotten them. I've sent them because I was helping out a brother. I've gotten them because I needed help from a brother. And begin building that palate, that taste, that delight in God. abide. It's so wonderful. In fact, come back next week, because there's all these benefits of abiding that we're going to see, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 11. Come on back. And you know what? This week, start building a palette for Him. I want to be able to say in my life, I definitely like chocolate chip cookies. But compared to Jesus, they're terrible. I have a palate and a longing and a taste for my Lord Jesus that cannot and nor will it ever be satisfied. The more I partake of Him, the hungrier I get, and the more of Him I want. Let the church do that. And I bet, we'll start bearing fruit. Much fruit. More fruit. Even fruit that will last. Why? Because we got the best program in the city? No. Because there'll be an abundance of life in us. And we can't help but bear fruit. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for just the opportunity to know You and love You. God, You know, just in preparing this, boy, there have been several areas, God, that just were difficult, Lord, because it's hard to teach something when you realize, wow, I'm being corrected even as I'm studying. God, please let my lack of being able to say to the congregation, confidently follow me as I follow Jesus. Lord, don't let that keep them from wanting to have a taste for You and a delight in You. God, bless us and help us, Lord. Help us to turn to You and to want You and desire You. God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus that today would be the day that they would think, man, there's something way better than anything I've been living for. And oh God, may this be the day that they begin that search, they begin that drawing that You do. Lord, I don't believe they're here by accident. And God, I pray that You would just intensify Your work through the Holy Spirit to draw them unto Yourself, to show them Jesus, to show them their sins, and Lord, to grant them repentance and faith. Oh God, do that work. And Lord, let them be saved. God, I just pray for the saints as well, because the majority of people here today, I believe, are saints. God, if we just heard this and God, like me, they were like, whoa, in some parts. And it's like, man, I'm not doing this. I'm not fulfilling this. I'm not walking in this. Wow, I let that go. There's aspects where my abiding is weak. Oh, God, I pray You do a work in all of us. And this week, we'll just begin by opening Your word and praying and saying, God, give me an appetite for You. Give me a palate that loves You more than anything. Saints, if you just need to take a moment and pray, I'm just going to have some silence. Take a moment and talk to God. Don't let this just be I went and heard a message and went and ate afterwards. Take a moment and just talk to Him about maybe what you want Him to do in the next couple of days. Take that moment now. Father, I just pray you heard the prayers of Your people that sought You just then. Oh God, be ever so gracious and merciful as You are to answer. And God, just to begin something precious, a reviving, a restoring of a relationship with You. And God, I pray that it leads to other beautiful, wonderful things in their life in the weeks ahead. Lord, I want to pray this. If anyone's lost, and they're ready to seek out someone to help them know the gospel. Lord, let them come up at the end of the service and talk to me, Lord. Let them talk to someone they came with that they'd hear the gospel today, Lord. And Father, I just pray if anyone's hurting and needs specific prayer, let them linger afterwards, Father, so that we may pray for them and encourage them and help them. Lord, now we just pray. Send us forth encouraged. God, send us forth resolute that we would long to long for you, desire to desire you, want to want you, and seek after seeking you. Grant it to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Again, let me just say, if you realize today you are lost, you need to know Jesus, or you're really concerned, I'm going to be up here at the front at the end of the service. Come see me. I'd love to talk with you. By the way, many of you come as visitors. Come with somebody you already know from this church. Ask them, and they'll share the gospel with you and share the love of God with you. So if you need prayer, please come. I'd love to pray for you. And we're going to sing our fellowship song. And after that, I'd like to ask Jeffrey, if you'd lead us in prayer as we close. Let's sing our fellowship song. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. Jeffrey, would you pray for us?